Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the David Trick Show and Goso TV. Goso for the whole family. I got my Goso Bella right here. I have my Goso mug back there, somewhere back there. If you'd like to get any of those, please go to my store at davidtrick.com/store. It's a beautiful morning. Today is Tuesday. I have a prayer meeting at 10 a.m. I also have a couple of things going on. I have a meeting tonight. I'm looking forward to this day. How are you, my dear Goso friend? Talking today about how to be strong but not mean. Make sure that you share this content with your friends. Make sure that you just press on that share button right there below the three buttons on Periscope, wherever you are. Let me share this really quick. Speaking of sharing, because sharing is caring. Let me just make sure that all is going well here on this stream on this beautiful Tuesday morning. Just spent a few minutes here this morning praying with my wife. Every morning we get up, we have our Goso mug and our Goso coffee, and then we pray together, get our minds and our hearts together as one. And then we are on to the rest of our day. Awesome. It sounds great. It sounds amazing. Glad to be here with you guys on this beautiful day. How to be strong but not mean. I find that a ton of people, let me just share this really quick. Excuse me, just one more second. I find that a lot of people, they, males or females, they are either very strong and can command attention, or they can be kind of soft or letting other people walk all over you. Type a one or a two below. Tell me if you are one or the other. Do you tend to be more on the passive side or more on the aggressive side? And I must say that I think that for me, I come across as very kind and nice, but I think my actual nature is to be more aggressive, which is something that I always have to be very aware of, because it can be too much, and I've made mistakes, and I have often come home and thought, man, I need to apologize for that to a friend, to our children, to my wife. I don't think I struggle, excuse me, as much with it as I used to, but it definitely can be a problem. So I want to just encourage you to think about, where are you at today in terms of the aggressiveness or the passiveness? And no one is perfect. No one is 50-50. No one is right in the middle. So just be honest with yourself. Are you more one or the other? You might come across a certain way in public or at work or with friends, but then inside of you, you might be a different person. What matters is what's inside, what's happening inside of you, because then we can move forward with that. So for me, I've often thought about taking anger management classes, and I've actually gone through some trainings on kind of how to manage anger. But I've also, on the other side, I've learned that, let's say, anger, let's just call it anger, right, is not a bad thing. I mean, even God, you think, or in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how in your anger do not sin. So there is this progress or this process of anger. You can cross a line, but it doesn't mean that to be upset is wrong. And so even Jesus, speaking of today and this week being Holy Week, was upset. Goodness, I'll say it. He was angry. He was mad, especially when he came into the temple and he saw people doing selling stuff in the temple. And he just turned over tables and he called people vipers. And he did that often. I mean, it's plenty in the Gospels, 3 or 4 or 5 times where he is angry. And yet, for the male, for the female, it seems like it's wrong to be angry. It's something that I've talked to people about often. I think that to be upset, to be angry, is not a sin. There is certainly a line, violence, domestic violence, abuse. Of course, we're not talking about those things, but I think that anger is a natural emotion that we need to actually investigate more, as long as it moves towards peace, right? At the end of the day, it is about peace. It is about nonviolence. It is about being a man or a woman of shalom, right? Of peace, and to always pursue peace and to be a person of peace wherever we go, to be peacemakers, as we know to be. So, excuse me, I wanted to give you a few tips on kind of what I've learned in this whole area of peace and of not being a violent person. And I want to actually bring here on the screen a few verses that I've been thinking about that are very powerful. Let me just bring this up really quick. Here in Luke chapter 19, something that I just talked about just this Sunday that I wanted to go over again, just so that you can get a feel for this beautiful I don't know, example, I guess I would say, of Jesus and how he did that. So let me see if I can share my screen here really quick. Let me see here if I can do that. Just give me a second here on my software that is so awesome, super duper. And let's see, I think it's right there. Okay, there you go. There you see it. Okay. So Luke chapter 19, look at what it says. It says here, this is where Jesus enters Jerusalem, and first he heals Zacchaeus. We're not going to actually go through that. We're going to go all the way down here to where he's about to enter actually the city of Jerusalem. Zacchaeus and all that happened right outside. And he's now in verse 28, he's now actually walking in or riding in to the city of Jerusalem. And so here's what he says. Check this out. It says here in verse 28, it says, "And when he had said these things," meaning he was talking about how he's a prophet and how he's going to have to die. Then he says there, verse 28, Luke says, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Obviously, Jerusalem is up on a hill, and so that's why it says he's going up. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive or Olivet, he sent two, let me see here really quick, excuse me, while I do something really quick, let me move myself down here a little bit so I can see myself better. Okay, great. So it says here that when he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt." So you know the whole story, right? So he goes into this village. He tells the disciples to go get him a colt. Now, this is revolutionary. A king, a messiah, someone who's putting himself out there as a ruler, he doesn't usually ride on a colt. He usually would use horses, instruments and animals of power. And yet Jesus is being intentional in at least two or three things. First, in that he is a humble king. That's why he uses a donkey. Second, that he's a fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, it talks about how behold, your king will come riding on a donkey. And so when Jesus looks and asks for this donkey, he is literally saying that he is the Messiah. And that is revolutionary because during the Passover, people would be killed for claiming to be the Messiah. Because to the Romans, to have someone claim he's a Messiah meant that he's coming to try to dethrone Rome from power. And so obviously they're going to kill any revolutionary that claims to be that. And now the Jews, on the other hand, they're just as angry because their king is not supposed to be dying on a cross or desecrating the temple. And that's what Jesus often did. He's breaking the law left and right, healing people on the Sabbath, doing all these things. And so the religious leaders are also against him. So everyone is out to get Jesus. And yet, because Jesus is not thinking of power as we know it, or violence or hate or guns or all these things, he comes in a revolutionary way, but a revolution of the heart, of the spirit, of the soul. And yet, just because he rides in a donkey doesn't mean that he's lame, that he is somehow. He has no guts, right? And like I said, you don't have to be angry or you don't have to be violent to be angry. You don't have to be lame. I don't know. I don't like that word, but you don't have to be, I don't know, laying down your life or meaning letting people walk all over you to be a man of peace. So look at what he says here. So after the disciples untie the colt, then it says in verse 35, they brought him to Jesus. And then look at verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives was a little higher than Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles away, about 100 feet, above sea level. So not very high, but a couple miles. So he's riding down in this donkey. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice, praising God. Another strike against him. It says I was reading that in, I think it was after this, the 10,000 people were killed on Passover weekend because the Romans were afraid of a revolt. And so when crowds would gather to praise a king, a Messiah, right, the Romans would be very concerned. Not only that, but as I said, the religious leaders would also be saying, "This is no Messiah. Where is his knight? We are expecting a knight in shining armor, right?" So as I said, everyone's against Jesus, and yet he's walking this path of nonviolence, of peace, but yet of strength. So look at what he says here. Everyone's saying, "Blessed is the king." And that's another fulfillment of prophecy. Back in Isaiah, no, Psalm 18, excuse me, Psalm 118, the Hallel, it means praise. Every Passover, the Jewish people would praise God, expecting the king to come. The Passover, as you know, is when the angel passed over the people of Israel and didn't kill their firstborn sons. And so as a praise to God for deliverance and for safety, they would sing the halal in Psalm 18, especially, where it talks about how the king is coming, blessed Hosanna, all those things. Interestingly enough, how Luke, who wrote this gospel, did not mention the word Hosanna. He doesn't mention either the palm trees, because Luke's focus is that Jesus is a man that's going to die on a cross, that he's come to seek and save the lost. He's divine, but he also became man for you and me. It's a very powerful statement. And so when Jesus is praised, he has something that's really amazing here. I won't go into it because I want to focus on his strength. But people praise him, and guess what? He receives it. People say, oh, Jesus wasn't God. Oh, he wasn't the Messiah. He never claimed. He's receiving praise here from people. And he, even though the Pharisees say, shut everybody down, rebuke your disciples. What did Jesus say? Hey, everyone, chill out. I'm nothing. No, what does he say? If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. And there's a lot of symbolism behind the rock, but I won't get into it right now. So he comes close to Jerusalem, verse 40. Let's see here, verse 41, and when he drew near to the city, he wept over it. Another amazing sign of his humility, right? Normally, a king would come into a city and expect everyone to praise him, to focus on him. And normally, they don't come in crying about a city, right? You come into a place, you think of Trump, you think of any rock star, they come into a place and they're like, oh, this place is awesome, oh, blah, blah, blah. Many times, they don't even care about the city. They're just saying the right things. But look at Jesus. He has compassion over the city. And look at the play on words. He says, this place, Jerusalem, means a city of peace. And yet it's without peace. It's without hope because they're rejecting me. Very interesting. So he says here in verse 42, saying, would that you, he wept over it, would that you, even you, talking about Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Interesting play on words. But now they are hidden from your eyes because their Messiah is going to die. He had a different plan. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down. Basically, he's prophesying what's going to happen in AD 60 or 70, that the whole temple and the whole city was going to be leveled. And then later on, literally, the city, the ground, the actual dirt was going to be leveled completely. And so prophetically, Jesus is saying, your day is coming because you rejected me on this very day. So that's where he begins to speak as king, right? Remember how I said that it's not about just being a lame person or being letting people walk all over you just because you're a man or woman of peace? This is where he's beginning to exert his influence, not violently, but he's speaking truth. He's saying, you're rejecting me, you're going to be leveled one day. Not by him, but by the Romans and really by the people's own rejection of the peace, of the Prince of Peace. And the Lord of Lords. And so, and then he does something else that this really many commentators believe this is why he got killed. It's kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. And it says he draws near the city, he prays. But then look at what happens in verse 46 here. Let me keep going. Saying to them, it is written, okay, verse 45. So verse 45. And he entered the temple. Okay, so now he's in the city, right? So now Passover. 100,000 people, everyone expecting something amazing. Here's this king coming in. Jews are like, what kind of king is this? Meaning the religious people. The Romans are like, let's keep an eye on this guy. We don't know where this is headed. And so then Jesus, his first act in the city, he goes right to the temple. Wow, that's a pretty bold move, right? Remember, this is a man who had been thrown out of the synagogues, who had been condemned by the Jews, and yet he had healed a ton of people. The reason why there were so many people there, they say, the commentators, that there are three reasons. First, there were some pilgrims that were just there because of the Passover. Second, there were people that were looky-loos. They're like, hey, Lazarus got healed. I mean, not even more than that. He was dead. And so let's go check out this magic trick, right? This guy who healed or who rose Lazarus. And then some were there because they had seen the miracles of Christ when they were in Galilee. And so they were following Jesus into the city here. So he comes in and look at what he does. I mean, this is radical. He says, verse 46, verse 45, and he entered the temple and began to drive out, blah, blah, blah. You don't go into a church and begin to throw people out, right? Normally you want people to stay or to come to church, right? But Jesus is a man of peace, but he's not letting people walk all over him. He's a man of truth as well. And this is his righteous anger, whatever you want to call it. It's still anger, it's still frustration, it's still him calling out the injustices of the day and talk about the church. You know, people say, oh, don't talk about politics. Don't talk about what's wrong, or that's just your opinion. Even Jesus himself is here calling out the injustices of the day in his own church, right? Let's say he's the pastor of that church, of that temple, right? He is calling out the injustices. He's saying, look at what he says. He says, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. And that was, I believe that was from either from Isaiah or from the Psalms as well. I have it written down somewhere. But this is quoting something here where God had ordained, obviously, that the church and the synagogue or the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, right? It's a place to pray, not to sell stuff. But you have made it a den of robbers. And so he was teaching daily in the temple, a chief priest, blah, blah, blah. In the other passages, oh yeah, verse 45, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. So they were selling, other people were there. It really wasn't a bad thing per se, because everyone who would come in once a year, especially in Passover, they wanted a sacrifice, a dove, maybe a lamb, maybe something bigger. If you were poor, you couldn't even afford a dove, so you would just do a drink offering. There were all these levels, depending on how much money you had, of sacrifices. And so, hey, you know, Amazon, even Amazon was beginning back then. They wanted to be convenient. It's a convenience store. They said, hey, you're here at church, you need a dove, so hey, just press this button, or, you know, we have a Jerusalem Prime and we'll get you your dove right away. We'll get a drone to come down, or maybe a donkey, right? We'll ride in with your turtle dove. Jesus didn't go for that. He said, this is not what this is for. This place is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house that's dedicated to God. Even though you're rejecting the king, the prince of peace, yet you've lost your way. And isn't it interesting, right? How many churches have lost their way? They're doing all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons, even though in their heads are saying, oh, this is for God, this is for people, this is for, but really it's for them. And I know what that's like. Sometimes I'm like, I think I just preached that message for me. And I don't mean like that I needed the message. I meant that I was feeling something. And so, and I don't do that often, thankfully. But it's easy for religious people to focus on themselves. It's easy for people in the church, for people in leadership, for volunteers, for whoever, spiritual people in general, to focus on themselves, to use the church to their advantage, to use it to manipulate people, to use it to maybe put out their certain agenda, or what they think, or their ego, or, oh, I want a big church that makes me look good, or, oh, whatever it may be. And it's a really fine line, but Jesus isn't for that. And back to the whole thing of peace, he drives them out. It says in the other gospels that he turned over the tables. He didn't want any part of that. And so it says here that he was teaching them in the temple daily, the chief priests and the scribes, and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything. So basically, they wanted to kill him. After this, especially, after that kind of event, the people were saying, man, enough is enough. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Coming into our city as a king, letting people praise him instead of rebuking them. And then he comes into the temple, the gulf. Well, before that, he condemns the city for not accepting him, for rejecting him. And then the gulf of then coming in and throwing out all of our vendors in our Amazon Prime booth that we had going there. But, you know, sometimes when you're Jesus, you have to call out the truth or call out the lies and speak for the truth and stand for what's true. And it's an example to me and to you. Just because we're spiritual and gentle people, hopefully we're gentle and hopefully we're spiritual, it doesn't mean that we're lame or that, and I hate that word, that we are letting people walk all over us, that we don't have a backbone or a spine, as they say, or we don't put on our big boy pants. And it's true. Sometimes I struggle with that. Like I said, I can be very aggressive, almost violent, angry inside, and even righteously angry, let's just say, and sometimes just downright sinful. And yet other times I can be so passive-aggressive, as they call it, right? Are you passive-aggressive? It's so easy to be passive-aggressive. And is that better than being violent, like all these things we see on TV and politics? I don't know, I guess. I think the way to go is to be a man or woman of peace, man or a woman of peace. I'm trying to slow down and to enunciate. I talk way too fast. Whew, deep breath. To be a man or woman of peace, and yet stand for what's wrong, or stand against what's wrong, stand against injustice, and actually physically, I mean, Jesus literally grabbed those tables and threw them out. Kind of one of those superhero moments for you and me, right? And really, if you think of Jesus' ministry, he didn't do this often. I mean, meaning that to that degree. He would call out people and he would say things, definitely. And so I'm not talking that we should do this every Sunday or every Monday at work. I wouldn't walk into your boss's office and throw his papers off the desk, okay, and say, "Turn off your computer, listen to me, and give me a raise." That's not what Jesus did. He was cleaning the temple, not saying, "Hey, give me a raise," right? So, but I think that you have to know yourself. You have to be bold. And so, female, male, I think the reason why I'm not often bold in public is because I'm afraid of my anger. I'm afraid of overreacting, my personality, where I grew up, what I've seen, my own just juices that get flowing, you know. But I'm learning. I read a quote the other day that really, I guess, hit me. It says, "You will not be able to leave imprint on the sand if you keep walking on eggshells." Basically, it's what it said. And I thought, man, I'm walking on eggshells, aren't I? Because I'm afraid of what people may say, or really afraid of myself. And yet, how will we leave an imprint in this world? I mean, all of the great heroes, people that we admire, not just Martin Luther King Jr. and Gandhi and Jesus, but our parents, your mom, your dad. I think of my mom and my dad and my grandmother. The imprint that they made was present because they were willing to speak up against the injustice. So what is the injustice that you see in this day and age? Is it guns? Is it violence? Is it mental health? For me, it's the church and the violence and the anger that I see in the church and in my own heart. Because you often see in others what you have yourself, right? And so that's what I'm speaking against. I'm also speaking against mental health, meaning as in we need to be, this is an epidemic, an urgent matter that I've been talking about for 10 years because of my own path, my own journey. And we need to just keep doing it. It has to be a balance of spirituality and faith in Jesus, as well as medication and therapy. And I think those are the two big ones for me, at least. The church re revolutionizing and reviving the church, as well as mental health. Those are the things that matter most to me. Immigration, of course, there's a lot of other things, a ton of things that we all need to be involved in, but you have to choose and pick your battles. What is the injustice that you see in the world? And don't just tell me that people don't go to church. I mean, if that's your injustice, then you're in a losing battle. You have to be more real than that. What do people actually need? And so think about that and stand for it. Don't be afraid to be judged, to be misinterpreted. It's happened to me, and I'm not even stepping into my truth 100%. Maybe I'm at 50, 60%. I think that as God uses me even more, and as He calls me, and as I stop being afraid of man and of what people may think, or of being fired, or of being deported, or all those traumatic things that I grew up with, and I still carry it to some degree, then the more I let go of that, the more I will step into my truth. And the same thing will happen to you. You have to be aware of your trauma. What is it that's keeping you back? Now, if you're a violent person, and if you're easily triggered and you're yelling at everybody, and I know people like that, they're just always speaking loud and they want attention. Well, ask yourself, is this because of my trauma? Because maybe I was put down by my mom, or at work, or my family, or my friends, and so that's why now I'm yelling and screaming, even though that's not what people need from me. Ask yourself, where are you at? Be, in Spanish we say, don't be menso, be manso. Yes, menso means, I don't know, I don't want to use the word dumb, I just did, but menso, yeah, it means duh, and then manso means to be meek, to be kind. So I love that phrase in Spanish. Don't be an idiot, basically. Again, people say, don't say idiot. Okay, I'm saying it. Don't be an idiot. Instead, be meek. Be a woman of peace. But as Jesus describes here, being a woman of peace, a man of peace, doesn't mean that you let others walk all over you. You don't know how to speak up for yourself? You know what? Neither do I. It's trial and error. Say something. I think, if anything, for an INFJ, if you're an INFJ or INTJ or empath, basically, you have to just say what you're thinking. Just you don't have to do it for 30 minutes. This is the problem that I face. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. And then when I say something, it's like a 30-minute diatribe and what they call the INFJ door slam. I just like, ah. I was listening to this lady the other day. We were in this meeting and she's very kind and kind of passive, but she surprised me. We were talking, it's like a 30-minute conversation, and then she would throw little things here and there, and I thought, wow, that's kind of aggressive. But because she did it kind of throughout the whole meeting and it was only like two or three sentences, it stuck out to me. It stuck out after I was driving home or whatever the next day, and I thought, man, what she said was actually very good. I wish I could be like her. I need to be more like her. Just drop little things here and there, even if they're not. Well, what do I mean? Just little things. Instead of waiting till the end to have some major explosion, right? And that's very INFJ. Is you just wait, 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 and then bam. Just drop little things here and there. Like, hey, I don't think that's right. Or that's not how I see it. And those are kind of more confronting lines, right? Maybe just say, I think we need to. Let's say someone's saying, well, we shouldn't go to the mall. Okay, just something so basic. Maybe you want to say, well, I think we should. You don't have to give a reason. You don't have to explain it at all. This is what happens to me, right? I think I have to be so perfect in my delivery, not in my delivery, but in my argument. I have to have 10 reasons why and blah, blah, blah. And it's happened to me. People are like, well, why? Well, I'm just going to say it. I think we should go to the beach instead of the mall. And guess what? Someone else might be thinking, I actually want to go to the beach too, and I don't like the mall. And then you give them power. It's amazing how that happens. So practice being a person of clarity, a person who speaks up, especially if there's an injustice happening in your life. Speak up. But at the end of the day, be a woman, a man of peace, because that's what we're called to be. I just saw a review of The Apostle of Paul, the movie. I didn't really like it. I thought the acting was terrible. But this guy was saying that the movie was actually about peacemaking. I thought, oh, I can see that. That even though if you haven't seen the movie, I wouldn't give it away, but even though the church in Rome was being persecuted, they responded in a way of peace, not of violence. And the guy was commentating that that's really the way of Jesus. And I thought, you know, he's right. He's right. Even though some of the young guys were saying, let's go and kill him and let's fight back against these Romans and blah, blah, blah. Paul and his followers kept saying, no, that's not the way of our Savior. The way of the Savior is a way of peace. And you think of this day here when he's entering Jerusalem on a donkey, right? Doesn't get any more peaceful than a donkey. Hee-haw, have you ever seen donkeys? I've seen donkeys. They're just kind of, they just sit there, right? They're kind of cute. Yeah, they're not really cute. But anyway, that's really the way of the gospel, right? It's the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom. Peace, peacemaking, peacemaking. But it doesn't mean that you don't speak up. I guess that's my point. Make sure that you share this with someone. I gotta go. Thank you so much, guys. I will see you next time. Adios.